All right, so go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and look to a new chapter and see what the Lord's going to speak to us this morning. I think it's a beautiful chapter, and as we're going to see, it spoke to me in many ways, and I pray God's Word, and I know it does speak to you in many ways. Because it's very personal, and the Lord has, he builds personal relationships, but at the same time, it's going to speak to us corporately as a body of Christ, mostly personally. I pray that when you leave here, that you're going to leave with something. I don't care if it's just a word, something that's going to just be embedded within your heart, and it's going to, you're going to be able to use it throughout the week or in your circumstance or whatever you're going through. But the Word of God does not go void. So praise God. Let's pray for it. Lord, we do pray for the Word of God as we rightly divide it. And Lord, I want to pray for myself. I pray for a cleansing. I pray for, Lord, the things that I'm going to say that you would bring them into remembrance. I feel like I have to write them down just so I can remember them. But your Spirit brings them into remembrance. You tell us not to worry about what we're to say. You said just open your mouth and you would fill it. And so I pray that the Word of God, Lord, it would go forth. Not one word would fall to the ground, but it would pierce the heart. Lord, that you would speak to us. You make it clear. The things you want them to hear, they'll hear. The things you don't want them to hear, then guard their ears from it. But we pray, Father, that your Word would be sweet as honey to our lips. So bless it, Lord, and we do give you glory and honor in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 7, look at verse 1. It says, now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and to the other, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned around and he said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to his home found the servant well who had been sick. All right. I love this story. I think this is really an encouraging and a lot of things that we can glean from this story. But again, it says after his teaching of his sermon on the plain, when he was teaching on the plain of Galilee, he returned to Capernaum. Now, you got to remember, he was born where? He was born in Nazareth, and then he lived, actually, he was born in Bethlehem, right? He lived in Nazareth, okay? Now, he's in Capernaum, and that's where he has his headquarters. That's where he's now living, and that's where he's going to do his ministry. His ministry is going to come from there in Capernaum. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 13. But notice what it says in verse 2. It says, a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So here we have three players in this story. Obviously, we have Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We have this centurion, and we have a sick servant. Now, there's not really much that's mentioned here about the servant, only that it doesn't even mention if he was Jewish or if he was a Gentile. whether it was a woman or a man. I think obviously a man, I think. What I do see regarding this servant, that this servant must have been a good servant for his master to want to help him. He must have been a good worker, a good in heart, because it says here, then after that, it says that the centurion wanted to help him because he was dear to him. So that's the first player. The second player we have, actually the second player, the first is Jesus, obviously. The third player is the centurion. Now, in the New Testament, I'm sure you guys have read it, there's actually four recorded testimonies of four different centurions that are mentioned. Here in Luke chapter 7, also in Matthew chapter 7, and they're twice in the book of Acts. But here in Luke, here he mentions that this centurion was a man full of humility. He was full of faith. He had good works. And then in Matthew chapter 27, you can look at that later in verse 54, Matthew mentions the centurion who was overseeing the crucifixion of Christ. You remember that? And after Jesus died, he mentioned right after seeing Jesus down on the cross on Calvary, he was the one that looked up at Jesus and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Then we have the centurion named Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He's mentioned as a commander of the Italian regiment of the Roman military. And his testimony, it was very important and very significant because it was through him and his household that God publicly opened the doors of the church to the Gentile world. It was through that centurion. And even though he was a Roman, Cornelius was a worship of God. He was known and respected by the Jewish community. He was a devout man who regularly prayed. He gave charity, gave his offering to the Lord. And so he was the very first Gentile to be converted, the first centurion to be converted and baptized in the Spirit. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 10. And then in Acts chapter 27, we have a centurion named Julius. He was a friend of Paul, and he actually assisted Paul on his journey towards Rome when he was evangelizing. And yet, even though many Jews did not like the Romans because Romans were, they oppressed them, they abused them. And yet, here in the New Testament, they're seen as an example of God reaching out to the Gentile nation and using them for the purpose of the furtherance of the gospel. Don't ever doubt that the enemies of God can't be saved. Don't ever doubt that anybody can be saved or anybody's not good enough for God. God can reach anybody. He reached you. He reached me. You know, so God can save. If he can save you, he can save anybody. You know, you don't think of the worst of the worst person and murderers or whatever. You think, oh, they're the worst of the worst, when actually we all were the worst. Because it didn't matter what you did. What mattered was that you didn't have Christ in your life. And so God can reach anybody. Now look at verse 2. And he goes on, he says that this certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and he was ready to die. So again, this centurion was one of great faith and who he cared deeply for others. In particular, it was his servant. But he was a Roman soldier and he was one who cared. Now, I want you to notice the word dear there in verse 2. That word dear in the Greek, it means to esteem. It means to honor. It means to be precious. It means to be a prized. Now, you got to remember that in that society at that time, the slaves, they were considered nothing but a piece of property. That's what they were. They were a tool or a thing to be used as the owner or the master wanted to use. And being a slave meant that you had no rights, especially the right to live. And if you were a slave owner, you had the actual right to mistreat your slave or even kill your slave without having to give an account of your actions. And under the Roman law, if you were a slave and if you were ill and to the point of not being able to work, not being able to perform your duties, the master had the right to kill his slave. And as a Roman, that was the norm. That's what they did. But not this centurion, guys. What we just read, this Roman soldier, he loved his slave. And it's shown by his deep concern and his care for others, especially for this servant here in this portion of scripture. And again, as a Roman, it would have been much easier just to dispose of his slave and just, you know, ignore him, let him die, he's sick. It's better to just let it happen, let it go through its course. But obviously not this soldier, because we're told that he cared. And not only did he care, but he personally looked after his servant. We're talking about a person who meant nothing to others. But this centurion loved, and he did something about it. He did all he could to help this person, his servant, who was helpless, until the only thing left was to what? Seek Jesus. But isn't that what we do sometimes? I mean, we try to work things out first, right? And we try to make them happen, or we try to do this. And then when all else fails, what do? Then we cry out to the Lord, right? We seek Jesus, when in actuality, that should be the first thing we should do. The very first thing we should go to the Lord. I know me and John, when we do the car ministry, there's a few times where we forget to pray, and then we notice that it ain't working out. The part's not working out or something. Then we got to say, John always, hey, you know what? We forgot to pray. Let's pray. And we pray, and then obviously it doesn't still work out at that moment, but we get it done, you know. But that should be the first thing we should do, is you should go to Jesus first and then work out the situation. And you know what we do for others? According to the scripture, this is what ministers to me. What we do for others, how much we show love and we care for others, it's written in the heart of God. It speaks about a person's testimony. What your life is being, what you do here, it speaks of your testimony. And my question for you this morning is, what is your life being spoken of this morning? What account is the Lord recording about how much you help others? Or are you known as someone who cares and help others like this soldier? This is what he was known for. His care and in his love for his servant. And the fact that he loved the nation of Israel. He loved God's people. And he even built them a church. He built them a synagogue. And so in verse 3, look at verse 3. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. So we see that this soldier, again, he was a man who heard about Jesus. But obviously, apparently, he didn't feel that he was worthy enough to personally come to Jesus himself, especially after what he heard about Jesus, right? Perhaps in his mind, you know, he thought Jesus probably wouldn't want to meet with him because he was a Gentile. And more so, he was a Roman soldier, and he felt unworthy to approach Jesus himself. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you ever felt like, man, I just don't feel worthy, or, you know, I just don't feel like going to church because of what I've done. And, you know, sometimes the enemy will use that. And I know that's not God. I know God, obviously, we're not worthy, right? And we're only worthy because of what Jesus did for us, what God did for us. That makes us worthy. And I don't think God would ever say, you know what, Pastor, you're unworthy to come to me. You know what? Come to me later in about a couple of hours. Go get washed up. Go get cleansed, spiritually purified, whatever. God's never going to say. God's going to say, no, man, I want you just as you are. You come right now. Right now I want you here. And so, again, he felt this way. Yeah, because he cleanses us, you know. No matter how much you physically wash your skin, you ain't going to. In fact, if you go under a microscope, you're still going to see those little bugs, right? You ever see that? You know, you walk around the dust mites and everything. I never knew that until I saw a picture of it, a little microscopic. And I'm like, oh, and then you start to itch. You know, it's like they're crawling all over me, right? I just named mine now. Hey, how Charles, you know. And they're pets. Okay, feed them, you know. Anyways, because he was a Roman, that meant that he was what? Considered a terrible sinner. He was a Roman heathen, totally unworthy and rejected in the eyes of most Jews. So he sent the leaders. It tells us here in this verse that he, in verse 3, that he sent the elders of the Jews. Now, they were probably the elders from the synagogue that he built for the Jews, that he built for them. But nevertheless, They went to speak to Jesus on his behalf. Now, I'm going to bring this up because somebody mentioned this to me. Here in Luke chapter 7, you know, Luke, he gives this account of this centurion. And it's a different account from Matthew's gospel. Because in Matthew's account, here Luke says that the centurion sent some of the elders to approach Jesus on his behalf. Where in Matthew, he says that the centurion came to Jesus himself, that he came. But I'm going to say this because this is not a contradiction of Scripture, guys. God's word is inerrancy. It's inerrancy, okay? I know that's a hard word to get out, but it's inerrancy. And that means that the Bible is without error. It's without fault in all its teachings. In the original manuscripts, the Bible does not teach anything that is contrary to fact. Because the Bible is all fact. So we can take in two considerations here. One, we know that Luke's gospel, he gives a more detailed description when he writes his gospel. He gives a more detailed description of what's taking place. Whereas the other gospels in Matthew, they don't. They don't give. They just kind of like get to the root of the what's going on here. And so that's one thing. And secondly, you need to know that back then, and it's true today as well, in the leadership position where a ruler has total power, whether that leader commands others, when he commands others to do something for them, in this case, we're talking about the centurion here, right? Whoever is working for him, it's counted as his act. In other words, he's doing it himself, or he has done it. So in this case, when the elders went to visit Jesus, they were acting on his behalf and speaking for him. So that's why Matthew says that he did it. It's not a contradiction. Okay, now if you have another theory, I'll be glad to hear it after. Not now, but after. Come to me and share it. But I think what's important here is the fact that the centurion was in a place where he can hear about Jesus. That's important. That's what we got to look at. And just like you this morning, right? It's just like this. We're here. We're in a place where we can hear about Jesus. Now, I know you can hear him at home as well. But I want to hear him with one another, with our brothers and sisters, with family. I mean, this is great. When I look and I see everybody here praying and worshiping God together, I think that's what it's all about. Whoa. That's what the Word of God says. Don't forsake the assembling of the Word of God. These things always distract me. It's so funny. Don't they always come out? The last Sunday he came out too. I think maybe it's a Christian. Yeah. Oh, join us, brother. Join us. Anyways, what's so important here is the fact that he was put in a place to hear about Jesus, to hear a message about hope and love. And when the news came back to him about Jesus, you know what? I love the fact that he didn't close his mind. He didn't close his heart. He didn't ignore it. What happened? He responded to it, and it was his response that got the attention of Jesus, guys. That's what got the attention of Jesus. And let's look at that response. Because it says that the centurion, when he heard about Jesus and that he was on his way, and what happened? He felt unworthy to approach Jesus himself. And this, again, this unworthiness was the fact that he was what? A soldier? A soldier trained to kill, and he probably was guilty of having taken the lives of others. And comparing that with what he had heard about Jesus, who was going around teaching what? On love and brotherhood and loving your enemies and praying for those and do good to those who hate you. It's no wonder he felt this way. And because he was a Roman, that meant that he was considered a terrible sinner. Now, my Nino, and I mentioned this before, one day he came to me and said, of all your dad's kids, I thought you were the worst and that you were going to amount to nothing. That's what he told me. He says, yeah, you were the worst, and I didn't think you were going to become nothing. And he only said this because I was, again, a pastor, and I was serving the Lord. But again, this is what they looked. They saw these Romans. They saw them as nothing. They're Roman heathens. They were totally unworthy and rejected in the eyes, again, of most Jews. And so he requested help from others. He asked them to intercede for him. And I think this is important. Okay, this is what's important here. This is what spoke to me. Notice that he didn't allow the sense of his unworthiness and rejection to defeat him. Okay, notice that he came to ask Jesus to help, to ask for help. He didn't determine his position or his circumstance to keep him from asking for help. I mean, how many times do we allow circumstances or individuals or things to determine our worship of God? How many times we allow functions or parties and family gatherings or whatever it may be, how many times do we allow them to determine our worship of God together on Sundays? It's something that we all have to make an account for. I'm not going to allow anything to determine my worship of God. I'm going to worship him. If I get it all well, I'm going to worship him with it then. That's what I was thinking. You know, I respect people's how they view and how they feel about this virus and everything. But me, I'm going to worship him. I'm going to fellowship regardless. And if I get it, I'm still going to do it. Amen. It ain't going to stop me. Amen. I'm not going to stay home, so I got to worship God. You know, I'm going to invite you over to the house and not tell you we're going to fellowship. You know, no, I won't do that. But don't determine what you go through or anything, any circumstances. Let it determine your worship of God, because he didn't. Even though he felt unworthy, he still was asking Jesus for help. And I encourage you with that. If anytime you feel like you're unworthy or you don't feel like, you know, a Christian today, that's more so you should go to Jesus and seek his help. Cry out to him. Now look at verse 4. It says that when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one from whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. I love this. And so again, we need to see why he was deserving of Jesus' help, okay? Why was he deserving of Jesus' help? Well, first of all, again, he was a soldier, but he was a God-fearing man. He was a soldier who, what, sought after Jesus' help or someone else other than himself, right? You know what we live by, right? God first, others second, and then us last. Isn't that what we live for, right? We put God first, then others, then ourselves. And again, he loved God's people. He loved the people of God so much that he built them a church. And he heard and he accepted the God of Israel that way. He wanted to be connected to the church. He wanted to be connected to God. Even though he was a Roman, he didn't convert to Judaism or anything. He was still a Roman, but he wanted to feel connected to God. And so, and obviously Matthew knew this very well, right? Didn't Matthew, the apostle Matthew, wasn't he a tax collector? So he was pretty much sided with the Romans, and he was hated for that. But the soldier's love and his faith was so strong, and it was so evident that despite how he felt about himself, you know what? He felt close to God where he felt he needed to be, and those elders and those Jews felt close to him. And they felt close to him enough that they were even willing to intercede for him, regardless of what most Jews felt about the Romans. Now look at verse 6, and I love this, because it says, then Jesus went with them. So after they reported to Jesus about him, you know, come, this man is worthy of you coming in and doing this miracle and heal and minister to him. It says Jesus went with them. You know what? Jesus didn't hesitate to go to this centurion's house. Jesus was willing to go. Now, Jesus, you know, he already had the religious leaders upset, right? He had the Pharisees upset for what he was teaching, what he was saying. And now Jesus was going to go into a house of a Gentile. He was going to go to the centurion's house. And you remember when he was going, he wasn't by himself. There was disciples around. There was many people around him. And so he was going to go into this Gentile's house. And according to the Jewish customs, the Jewish were not allowed to go into a home of a Gentile. But that was only man's law. That wasn't God's law. That was man's interpretation of God's law. That's what happened when we put conditions on God, right? When we put conditions on salvation. Guys, be careful you don't do that, because then you change it. God makes it simple. We make it difficult. Jesus wasn't going to let man's law keep him from doing God's law. In fact, he was the law. And I love what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Look what he says. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who called you. Be careful that things that might come your way, you might think it's from the Lord and it's not. He says, what are the things that are keeping us from obeying the truth? What are the things in your life that are keeping you from obeying God, from reading his word, from fellowship, from praying, from worshiping? Remember the first time when we accepted the Lord, he said, Paul's like, say, hey, all right, remember how you ran well? Remember how you used to, how you had that first love relationship? What is it now that's keeping you from that first love relationship? Jesus went with them. He wasn't going, he didn't hesitate. He went right away, regardless of what Jewish custom or Jewish, what the Jews felt about, the leaders felt about a Jew going into a Gentile's home. He said, no, he's going. Because he is the law. He was the law, right? He fulfilled the law. And he wasn't going to let anything keep him from reaching out into loving. And we shouldn't either. And so look what it says in verse 6. And then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore, do not even think myself, I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm also a man placed under authority, and having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. You know what speaks to me the most about this story right here, this portion of this centurion? Not only what speaks to me most is not only about his faith, but look at the elders. Look how what the elders, the religious leaders, the elders felt about him. They felt he was worthy. And yet this centurion, in his humility, he felt that he was unworthy. The elders, they felt that he was well deserving of Jesus to go there and to do this to him. And yet, he felt that he was undeserving for Jesus even to enter into his house. He felt undeserving for even to be in the presence of Jesus. The elders, they praised him for building a house of worship for them. I mean, they were lifting him up, saying, hey, he even built us a church. And yet the centurion felt even unworthy for Jesus to even come into his house. So you know what this tells us about, what this should tell us about our faith? It tells us that, you know what, faith and humility, they go hand in hand. You can have great faith in God, but you better be humble. Humility and faith go hand in hand. And it's not about what you do. And it has to do with the fact that Jesus is willing. Never base it on what you do. Never base it on what you do for God or what your faith is. It's the fact that Jesus was willing. What Jesus is doing, what he does. That's what it's based on. Jesus did not hesitate to go to this centurion's house because of what he was. Actually, not because what he was, but because what he wasn't. Turn that around. The elders said he was this, he was this, he was this. He said, I am not this, I am not this, I am not this. It wasn't, the reason why Jesus went wasn't because of what he was, it was because of what he wasn't. He wasn't worthy of Jesus to come into his house, but that did not stop Jesus from healing his servant. In fact, Jesus praised him for it because Jesus accepted him as he felt he was, and just like us. Jesus accepted him because why? He came as he was. He came as he, you know, we should come as we are as well. In fact, Isaiah 64:6, listen to what Isaiah says. It says, but we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And because of that, Romans 3:23, Paul said this, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It has nothing to do with us. It has to do with him. Our righteousness is a filthy rag, but we're righteous before God because of his righteousness. In Hebrews 4:14, and seeing that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus knows what our weaknesses are. He knows what you're going through. He knows your struggles. He knows your limitations. And yet, he says here, but with all points, he was tempted. He even knows our temptations. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, he says this, knowing our weaknesses, knowing our temptations and what we go through, our faults and everything, he still says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain and find grace and to help in the time of need. Isn't that beautiful that you can still come before God? That you can still come face to face with God because of what Jesus did. Jesus is standing in the gap for us. He's standing in the gap for this centurion. They said, he's worthy, Lord. He loves our people. He loves you. He built us a church, and he's done this and done that. And that guy, that centurion, no, Jesus, I'm unworthy. I'm not even worthy to come into your presence. I'm a Roman. I'm the worst of the worst. And I don't even want you to come into my house because of that unworthiness. And Jesus said, wow, you're worthy because of me. He says, I'm not going to hesitate to come to you. I'm going to come and I'm going to heal your servant, your servant. And because of his faith, Jesus didn't need to go in there, as we're going to see. Look at verse 7. He goes on and again, he says, therefore, I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, Jesus. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Man, is that faith or what? Amen. That's the kind of faith I want. Just say it and it'll be done. And see, when I come to you and if you tell me something, that's what I expect. If you tell me something, then I expect you to do it, right? If you say, hey, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, okay, just say the word and you know what? It's going to happen. It should be that way. We should be men and women of our word. Jesus was a man of his word. And it says, he says, hey, Jesus, just say the word and my servant will be healed. In verse 8, for I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say it to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Man, this centurion, he had faith. And his faith was shown by what he says here in verse 8. In fact, verse 8, that illustrates perfectly what faith is. In verse 8, look at verse 8. For I'm a man placed under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. That illustrates perfectly what faith is, and that's found in Hebrews 11:6. And what it says is, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's perfectly grounded faith, is that when you go to God, you must believe that he is who he is. And when you ask him something, you got to believe that when you seek him, he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the key. And you might say, well, you know, I go to him, but are you diligently seeking him? I think that's the key right there, that one word. In Hebrews 11:6, it says he's a rewarder for those who diligently seek him, not those who just seek him when they have problems. Hey, I only come to God when I have a problem, and he doesn't answer him anyways. No, he says diligently seek him, whether you have a problem or you don't. It's the believing that Christ is, that he's what? All sovereign. He's the sovereign Lord. All power is subject to him. That's what he's talking about here in Hebrews. He's talking about Christ. You know, Christ is. You got to believe that Christ is. It's believing that Christ is the rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. He will use his power, guys, on our behalf if we diligently seek him. So again, we see this centurion. He diligently sought Jesus. He believed that Jesus could meet his need. And you know, when I think of believers today, man, there's so many Christians who diligently seek the Lord, but the faith of this centurion should be a great example of that we should follow after. And you want to know why? Okay, I'm going to tell you why. Because his faith was enough to believe that just the word of Jesus was all that he needed was enough for him to, that was it. He had the faith to just say, Jesus, if you just say it, that's good enough for me. That's faith. Just to believe what the word of God says, and that's it. That's what he said here. You know, he believed it. That's all he needed. And he goes on and he says, you know, I think that's a very good example of faith. Just enough to believe that the word of Jesus is all that we need. Jesus didn't have to be present for his need to be met. He knew it. He just said, just say it. You don't have to come. Just say it. It's good enough. Never forget that. You know, but you know, with us, Jesus is always present because he's omnipresent. He said, where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. So he's here. And even when I'm by myself, he's present. But I don't need to see him in front of me for my prayers to be answered because I know they're going to be answered. His word's enough. And this man was a centurion. He had authority over men, and all he had to do was issue an order, he says, and it's going to be carried out. Whether he was present or not, he was a high commander who was saying this, how much more are you, O Lord, than I am? But speak the word only, and you know what? My need shall be met. That's what he says there in this verse. Verse 8, say the word, and my servant will be healed. I mean, I think that's a very powerful lesson of faith for all of us. Look at verse 9. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned around and he said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, can you imagine what was going on in the mind of those who were there following him? Think about it. There was what? There was his disciples. Okay, that's what it tells us. His disciples were following him. There was a bunch of looky-loos. Okay, they were there just because it was Jesus. They wanted to be there to see, watch, and well, see what he does. And they heard about him, so they wanted to be looky-loos. And then there was the religious leaders. And when he made this statement, you got to remember there was not a state of Israel yet. Israel wasn't there yet. When he said this statement, I haven't found no faith, such great faith, not even in Israel, he was talking about the Jewish people. They were Israel because of the promise that he made with Abraham, that they would be his people. And Jacob, when he says, you're no longer Jacob, name is Jacob, your name is Israel, and they're going to be a father of many nations. So he's saying, hey, you know what, I haven't found such great faith in all of the Jewish people. Because you can imagine how the religious leader felt. They're already mad and upset with him for the things that he was saying. Now they're really mad. What are you saying? That they're better than us? You know? Sometimes we can have that attitude, thinking that you're better than somebody else. Oh, I can do it better than him. Or, you know, I can say it better than him. Or, yeah, you know, he's better than this. You know, we get in that better mode. Be careful. Be careful. Because, again, you don't want to, Jesus talked about judging. Don't judge to condemn. Don't worry about the little things. When you worry about the little things, you can make turn them into bigger things. But look at verse 10. He goes on and he says, "And those who were sent returned to the house, and they found the servant well who had been sick." So again, we see this centurion. You see his great faith. Just by what he said, got the power of Jesus moving. Because of verse 9, what he said in verse 9. Jesus marveled at his faith. In verse 9, it says he marveled at his faith. There's only two times we're told that Jesus said, it tells us that Jesus marveled at the faith of others. Here in Luke, when he marveled at the centurion's faith, and then in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus marveled at the people in his own hometown of Nazareth because of their unbelief. So, guys, Jesus is going to marvel at your belief, or he's going to marvel at your unbelief. He's going to marvel at your faith, or he's going to marvel at your lack of faith. I can just see Jesus, you know, sitting at the right hand of the Father, you know, up there, and the word amazed, you know, marvel, it means to be amazed, astonished. I can see him just sitting there amazed at my faith, and he's amazed at my lack of faith. Ay, 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 Pastor Steve, good job. Ay, 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 look at, there you go again, you know. So he's going to marvel at your faith, or he's going to marvel at when you're not faithful. It's like he's surprised. Why? You know, he did that through Israel. He says, "Hey, guys, why you want to get spanked again? You know, you keep getting spanked over and over again. Already spanked you. Do you want to get spanked again?" You know, it's like my son when he was little. I had to spank him every night to go to bed. You know, he would come to me and say, "Hey, where's my spanking?" You know, he didn't say it that way, but obviously his actions, you know. God wants to marvel at your faith. He wants to marvel at what he can do through you. And when you're not faithful, he's going to marvel at that too. He's going to be astonished. Oh, why are you going to do that? Why aren't you not doing the right thing? So again, what an impact this man made on Jesus. This centurion, he made an impact on Jesus. He got Jesus' attention. He got his attention. And Jesus embraced, and he commanded the soldier, and he embraced him because of his faith, and not because of who he was or for what he had done as a soldier, but just believing. That's true faith. Jesus exalted him before others because of the grace of God, but also because of faith and the humility he had. He had faith, but he also was humble. So Jesus healed his servant. His power to meet the centurion's request was proved that, you know what, Jesus truly is the Son of God. Just by speaking it, Jesus has the power to meet our needs, guys. Don't ever forget that. But the one thing that we only need is what? Faith. Just faith, believe. And I'm not talking a mustard seed faith. I got actually a little mustard seed in my wallet. And it's real tiny. You just need a little tiny bit of faith. He didn't say you don't need this boulder of faith, a mustard seed of faith. He has the power to meet our needs. We just must believe that Jesus can meet our need. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and I'm going to end it. It says that Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whatever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he say will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will see them and you will have them." Can you imagine if you can just say to a mountain, "Hey, mountain, fall into the sea," and it happened? Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wow. Then you better run and hide, because people are going to follow you and probably try to worship you as God, you know? So maybe it's a good thing that we don't, you know? And then John chapter 11, verse 17, Jesus says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Whatever you ask. of God, God will give you. Well, maybe this morning, maybe your faith isn't like this centurion. Maybe you need prayer for faith. Maybe you need prayer for humility. Maybe you have too much faith, but you're not humble. Maybe you have a big head, you know, a faith. This morning, I'm going to ask that if you want prayer, even out here, if you want me to pray for your faith, that you have faith like the centurion, where you can say, Jesus, if you just say the word, it is done. If you feel your faith is not like that and you want prayer, I'm just going to ask you to stand up. You don't have to come up, but just stand up. And I'm going to ask the Lord to pray. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to give you the faith of a mustard seed, that would give you the faith to say that Jesus, your words are yes and amen. Or maybe you need humility in your life. Maybe you need more humility. If you want to ask, I'll pray that, you know, the Lord will help you to stay humble. To stay humble and to stay meek. To stay full of grace and mercy. All the things that Jesus was teaching. Maybe you need those this morning. And if you do, I'm going to ask right now. If you want me to pray for you, I'll just stand where you're at. You don't have to come up here. And I'm going to ask the Lord to bless your faith, you know, to give you more faith. Amen. Where's Tom? Hey, Tom, can we play a song? Let's pray. Father God, we do come before you. And Lord, I want to come, like, I think of the elders of the church on behalf of that centurion, to you, Jesus, and asking that you would heal his servant. Lord, I want to come on behalf of my brothers and sisters who are standing right now. And Lord, they're standing because they are recognizing their walk, their calling in you, Lord. And they know the areas of their lives that they are weak in and where they're strong in. And Father, I want to pray that you would build their faith. I pray, Father, that you would give them the faith like this centurion who was able to say, Jesus, you don't need to come. You just say the word and it is done. Give them that faith to believe that whatever they ask, it would be done according to your will. And in the midst of that great faith, Lord, I also pray that you keep them humble, that you give them humility, that you give them mercy, that you give them grace, that you would bless them. Because we know that faith and humility go together, Lord. Let them do great works in you, Father. And at the same time, keep them humble in those works. I know sometimes we can do great things and we become an I person when it's you, Lord. It's you. It's not based on what we do or who we are. It's based on what you do and you're willing. So I want to pray, Lord, that you would just touch them right now and that you would give them all divine appointments. And Lord, that I know that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So may they have a hunger and thirst for your word. May they hunger and thirst for your good works as you would show them that they were created to do good works unto you. Give them the passion of Jesus. Give them the humility of this centurion to stay humble of all the mighty men and women of God. And so, Lord, bless them and build their faith, Father. Let them see it. Let them share testimony next week when they come in. They can share some neat testimony of what you did for them to build their faith. So we want to thank you, Lord, and we want to give you all the glory and all the honor. And we pray, Jesus, that you will continue to be lifted up and glorified. And we thank you, Lord. We ask this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord and then God bless you.